I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 15. Actually, our sermon text is going to be Psalm 86, so keep your finger there. That's on page 494. But Revelation 15 is there at the back of our Bibles, page 1036. This is the New Testament commentary on Psalm 86, especially God's plan, calling all the nations to worship him. And while you're turning there, I'd like to welcome Dr. and Mrs. Ferguson here this morning. Not too often this happens. Robert is a fellow pastor in our own denomination. We are far flung on this side of the Mississippi, and so he pastors a church outside of Houston, and he was a seminary classmate of Paul McHenry, and he and his wife came over not only on Tuesday to visit with Paul and Rebecca when Paul was in ICU, but as well took part in Paul's service yesterday, and so glad to have them here. Revelation 15, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. And then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes round their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired and inerrant, infallible word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, we humbly pray that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Pray that we would not only receive these gospel truths, but that we would humbly, lovingly respond with obedience and worship and witness. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what warring factions bring, what activities unite warring factions in our world today? You know, it's said that a common enemy can unite people in conflict. You know, even bloody and brutal wars often unite once conflicting countries as they battle against a common foe. Hearing accounts of World War II from veterans and from parents, think of the self-sacrifice of the whole country during World War II. Think of the service of our soldiers, often laying down their lives in loyal love for the country. Think of the solidarity of purpose in winning a war, not only by those on the front lines, but even those supporting them. What unites? It's a question we can even ask sometimes of Christ's church. What unites us as God's people in God's ministry? At times it's outreach events, like Vacation Bible School, or we've done it twice, so now it's a tradition, serving hot chocolate and cookies during the Christmas parade and talking with people for a moment about Christ. Fellowship events like a church picnic can unite us, prayer gatherings, but truly what unites us, not only with one another, but unites us with Christ, is worship. You know, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at different psalms of worship. Today, we're on the sixth psalm, Psalm 86, and I invite you to turn there, keep your Bibles opened to this portion of Scripture. The central verses there are verses 9 through 11. Let me read those again. Psalm 86, verse 9 and following. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Now, here in Psalm 86, we learn, God teaches us that our merciful God unites all our hearts in strong worship. Now, the question then is, how does our merciful and mighty God unite our hearts in strong worship? It begins with anguish there in the first seven verses. Then there is adoration of God in verses 8 through 13, and then an appeal in verses 14 through 17. But look at those opening verses. Psalm 86, verse 1, we hear the anguish of every needy worshiper. Now, one of the first steps in worshiping God is not only recognizing his greatness, but our weakness, our frailty, our fallenness apart from him. We hear the anguish of that worshiper, you know, right there in that first verse. It starts with a 911 call to God. God, incline your ear, O Lord. You know, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who loves us in Christ, here the psalmist has said, you know, come a little closer, Lord. I want to make sure you hear my pleas, my cries. You know, Lord, are you listening? You know, do you love me? Do you care? And he is pleading with God. Incline your ear, O Lord, and then answer me. You know, what a bold and courageous request of God. You know, come close to me. You're the covenant-keeping God. You're Jehovah. You know, in this time of crisis, Lord, hear me and help me, for I'm hurting, I'm poor and needy. You know, when was the last time, you know, that you or I cried out like this to God? Lord, I'm poor, not financially poor. You know, but I'm afflicted, I'm oppressed, I'm overwhelmed. Lord, I'm going down for the third time. Lord, I'm needy, I'm lacking, I'm helpless apart from you. You know, what comes to mind here is that account, again in the New Testament, Matthew 14, won't read it, but you know the scriptural story. You know, the story of Peter walking on the waves to Christ. You know, the wind and the waves are great, and Peter falters in his faith. and he begins to sink. And what does he do? He cries out to God, "Lord, save me." You know, keep in mind, this is wind and the waves. You know, we were at the service yesterday for Paul McHenry. Most of us got into the church, and there was a tremendous storm in Avoyelles Parish. Sound system faltered, lights almost went out, but thankfully they stayed on, and the air conditioning. You know, but sometimes it's hard to hear in the storms. But the Lord heard Peter. The Lord answered Peter's plea. You know, and you see that anguish of the faithful worshiper throughout this psalm. Verse 7, "In the day of my trouble I called to you." Verse 14, "Insolent, arrogant, presumptuous men have risen up against me." Verse 17, "That those who hate me may see and be put to shame." That anguish saturates the psalm. It's not something that comes and goes. But still he is worshiping God. And what's the antidote to anguish? It's prayer and praise of a merciful God. The first spiritual step we should take when we're in anguish, feeling poor and needy, is to pray. You know, explicit requests. You know, in this psalm of 17 verses, there are 15 pleas with God. And most of those are in the opening verses. You know, you can see them, you and I can see them in our English version. You know, "Incline, answer, preserve my life, save your servant, be gracious or merciful to me, gladden the soul, give ear to my prayer, listen to my plea." Oh, it's said of these verses, "Great as he is, he," the Lord, "loves his children to be bold with him." You know, he boldly makes these prayer requests of God. And God hears, God answers. And the psalmist as well incorporates courageous pleas with clear and compelling arguments. I'll give you a few examples. Just in this psalm. You know, "Preserve my life. Why? For I am godly. I'm seeking to be a faithful follower, a saint, one who has been saved by your grace." Then again, that same verse, "Save your servant who trusts in you." You know, that response is required on our part. And then it closes that section, "In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me." That same truth we heard in verse 1, reminding us that even in our anguish, God hears and he answers our prayer. Oh, and it's a lie of Satan who says, God doesn't hear you, God doesn't answer, God doesn't care. And here the psalmist, God's word, is reminding God hears, he inclines his ear, he answers our prayer. Take one more close look at these opening verses. You know, there, verse 5, it's not only prayer in times of anguish, it's praise. And this is the difficult part for many of us, myself included. That's the last thing we feel like doing when we're in pain. But look at verse 5. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." It's a fire hydrant of love, a Niagara Falls of steadfast love that is gushing down upon God's children. When we're in anguish, the Lord brings us to the point of recognizing that we are needy. And that's not a bad place to be, brothers and sisters. You know, the last hymn we're going to sing this morning, not there yet, soon, "I Need Thee Every Hour." This hymn was composed, I learned this, by Anne Annie S. Hawks back in 1872. I shouldn't say it this way. You can fuss at me later, but she was just a housewife. A woman of faith, trusting in the Lord. And the Lord used her to write many hymns. This is the most well-known hymn, and this is what she says about the hymn. The writing of it. One day, as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, I was busy with my regular household tasks. Suddenly, I became so filled with the sense of nearness to the Master that, wondering how one could live without him, either in joy or pain, these words, "I need thee every hour," were ushered into my mind, the thought at once taking full possession of me. There's a fifth verse that we're not singing today, but just so you know what it is, let me quote it for you. "I need thee every hour, most holy one. O make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son." And then the refrain, "I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee." You know, for many of you, these have been days, weeks, years, maybe, of anguish. You know, grief at the homegoing of a loved one, difficult medical condition, struggling family relationship, worry about finances, fear about the future. You know, what should I do, Lord? And here the Lord guides us, even in our anguish. Pray these petitions. And I would encourage you to pray this word for word. Lord, I don't have words to say. Well, here are the words to pray. But then to praise God as well, there in verse 5. The anguish of every needy worshiper, our weakness. That's where worship begins. But always keeping in mind that great and gracious mercy of the God who loves us in Christ. It flows now into adoration of our gracious God by all nations. Yes, we are weak, but God is worthy, we see in this portion. You know, Lord, there is none like you among the gods, nor are there any works like yours. And now this expansive praise of God for his grace, all the nations shall that you have made shall come and worship. Now, if you go back to Genesis 10 and 11, won't take the time this morning, you can read about the table of nations, Tower of Babel. God made all the nations from the get-go. And so God, as the creator of the nations, rightly can call them to worship him. You know, but keep in mind, just with that word nations, remember it's King David, you know, one of God's chosen people, a Jew, and here he is acknowledging that all the nations will worship you. You know, Gentiles will worship you. The Egyptians shall worship you. You know, this is a shocking statement in the Old Testament, but it's reconfirmed in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23, almost at the close of Isaiah 66:23, "From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." And then that's carried over into Revelation 15, that portion that we've already read. All nations will come and worship you. It's prophesied here in Psalm 86. It's fulfilled in the New Testament. You know, all nations shall worship you. There's additional ammunition for adoration there in verse 10. "You are great. You do surpassing, extraordinary wonders." You know, but then that praise leads to more pleas for grace. Teach me, verse 11, your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. That's a good thing to pray, even as we're worshiping the Lord. No, keep teaching me, Lord. May I never be satisfied or complacent in my worship of you. You know, it said of a student, you know, that a good student realizes how much they don't know, how much still they have to learn. How much more should that be true of us as followers of Christ, worshipers of the living God? Lord, teach me, keep teaching me about worshiping you. Why? So that I may walk in your truth. You know, as God graciously instructs us about worship, he calls us to a loving obedience as well. And then the last part of that verse 11. Unite my heart to fear your name. It's a difficult word to understand, both in English and in the original, but the idea here is, Lord, give me a single heart. You know, my heart is scattered. My affections are in a million directions, Lord. And so give me a single heart. A heart filled with overflowing love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that it's his heart. You know, a good word for us in the Reformed faith, so often we think of a mind for Christ. Here it's our heart as well that is called to worship. And that overflows into more praise of God. Verses 12 and 13, I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. You know, we can't worship God with half a heart. You know, and that's our struggle so many times. We come to church, and I've been guilty of this. You know, we're thinking about all the other things. What's going to happen Monday, or what needs to be done at home, or something on the news. And here God says, no. You know, give me thanks with your whole heart. You know, our God is a jealous God. Praise God, he is. For great is your steadfast love, verse 13, towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. That's one of these verses that I almost thought, well, let's quick zip by this. Maybe no one will notice what's going on here. But let me take just a minute, because there are some who would say that this would open the door to what's been called the doctrine of purgatory. And the answer to that simply is no. There is no biblical support. And so what is this verse teaching us then? You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Three quick truths here. God sovereignly snatches us from our enemies in this life. You know, God protects us. You know, he keeps us from being conquered by the attacks of the evil one, because he has conquered Satan at the cross of Calvary. Secondly, God lovingly saves us from eternal destruction by the gracious work of Christ on the cross. We have no need of fear of hell because of what Christ has done for us. But third, even now the Lord graciously preserves us, protects us from Satan's snares, and enables us to persevere. Now, to borrow a phrase from a fellow pastor, God's gospel brings us all the way home. You know, it's a great encouragement. You know, three funerals in our church family, you know, here in these past two weeks. And two applications here. One, you know, it's good to have, to make plans that your final service here on earth be a worship service, where God's word is read and proclaimed, hymns of the faith are sung, the gospel is clearly proclaimed to those who are there. But, you know, here as well, this is teaching us that we are called to adore our glorious God even here and now. Don't wait for that worship to take place at the funeral service. I mean, be an adoring, abundant witness for Christ even here and now. Be one who adores your gracious God, who loves you in Christ. And here I'm going to take it maybe even a step further. Maybe go to Medlin at this point, but encourage you to come to church early. Maybe even before the bell is rung, 20 of. Hey, why come to church early? Take time just to sit, to pray, to read God's word. And if you're looking for a portion of scripture to read, read Psalm 86. Even just verse 11, Lord, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. But it concludes there with an appeal to our merciful God. Verses 14 through 17, that this is strong worship. No, this is not half-hearted worship, lukewarm worship, going through the motions kind of worship. You know, and it's worship that's taking place still on the battlefield. Verse 14, we've referred to that anguish is still there. Those insolent, presumptuous, proud men who have pummeled him, they're seeking, you know, his physical life, his spiritual destruction. And in the midst of that, we see this Mount Everest of praise in verse 15. You know, again, another great verse to meditate upon, to memorize. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Starts off, you know, God, you're merciful. God, you're gracious. God, you're slow to anger. Yes, your holy wrath is coming, just as it came in Noah's day. After Noah was used of the Lord to proclaim the gospel, it's going to come at the end of time. But Lord, you're slow to anger. Why is he slow to anger? So that we as his servants can spread the gospel and tell others about the sweet, sure, saving love of Christ. And then finally, abounding again in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is such an important verse. It occurs almost word for word seven times in our Bibles. And so, meditate upon this verse. Memorize it. Let it be used of the Lord to lead you to worship. But the psalmist is not done with the appeal. And closing out here, this gracious appeal, 16 and 17. Again, turn to me, O Lord, be gracious to me, give strength to your servant, save the son of your maidservant. David is humbly making these pleas to God. Show me a sign of your favor. Lord, remind me again of your rich, redeeming love for us. You know, that's what happens every Lord's Day when we worship him. That's what happens every time we partake of the Lord's Supper together. We're reminded the Lord gives us that sign of his gracious favor, his love for us in Christ. And then he closes, because you, O Lord, have helped me. And don't we need help today? And you have comforted me. Not just a pat on the back, Not just things will get better one day, but true comfort, lasting comfort, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comforting words of Christ who has prepared for us that place in glory where we will be forever worshiping the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your redeeming love for us. And Lord, pray that you would be teaching us and that we would be desiring and delighting to learn more and more about what it means to be a strong worshiper of our sovereign and saving God who loves us in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.